about spiritual illness. A warning about spiritual illness. You see, here we have John, and he is writing. Now this is the John who had been changed by the power of the gospel. This is the John who could previously have called down fire from heaven. And now he is full of love. You look at the epistle that we have read here, the one that we have read in the second epistle, the same writer that writes the first epistle and writes the Gospel of John in the book of Revelation. And there is one thing that you find that thematically links all of those writings together. It is the love of God. The love of God. The very youngest of children, the very first text that they will learn is, I'm sure, that John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, here we see John, and he has that love not only in a spiritual and academic way, but he has it in a practical way. And he comes here and he shows a concern for one that he had known. This man who it seems just appears now for a moment and then will be forgotten about in the rest of Scripture, Gaius himself. And he wished Gaius every blessing. You see, this man, Gaius, he was frail in the body. We don't know what his illness was, but we know that his body was ill. But we do know something else about him. We know that though the body was ill, that the soul was healthy. Because John comes here and he prays that his body might be as healthy as his soul. Oh, how important health is. How important it is to enjoy that which God has given us. And here John brings the health of the body and the health of the soul together. And I want us to consider this evening. I want us to notice in the first place the caring manner that the Apostle John has. And we can do that by examining the words of verse 2 of our text. We'll go through it phrase by phrase. He says, beloved, I wish. Here he's speaking to Gaius, and he says, I wish above all things, and so on. Now, if you've got a marginal reference in your Bible, you will see that phrase there, I wish, can be translated, I pray. I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospereth. Our friends, isn't that what you and I are called to do this evening? Isn't that what we have been called to do last week and the week before? And the week before that, that we have been called to put our wishes into prayers. How often it is the case that we have not been breathing the language of heaven? Wouldn't we have to, on the Thursday of a communion, would honestly say that our prayer life has not been as it ought to have been? Wouldn't we have to confess that even in that most intimate interaction with God Himself, there has been a coldness and a frostiness, even since we last were at a Thursday of a communion. Even since we were last in the courts of God's presence this morning. And here John is saying, I pray. I think it was one of the old Puritans who had said that a prayer is a wish sanctified. Wouldn't we do well to remember that when we come into the place of prayer, into the prayer meetings, when we bring our petitions unto the Lord? So often we allow that time of interaction and public prayer to be marked by formulations of phrases, and formulations of thoughts, rather than to allow the prayers to come from our hearts as the wishes that we would bring up to the Lord. But John says, I wish, and he makes that wish a prayer. And then he says, that thou mayest prosper. That thou mayest prosper. Don't we often pray for that? Don't we often pray for those who are nearest and dearest to us, that they would prosper? And if we are to be frank and honest this evening, really what lies at the back of that prayer for prosperity, and I'm not saying that there is anything wholly wrong with this, but what lies at the back of that prayer for prosperity is that they might have temporal prosperity. You parents, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with this. When you pray for the prosperity of your children, you're praying that they will get good results in school. You're praying that they will get a good place in university. You're praying that they will get a good degree. You're praying that they will go out and get a good job. You're praying that they will meet a nice young man or a nice young woman, that they will settle down, that they will have that temporal prosperity. Now, there is nothing wrong with that. But if that is all, that the prosperity that we are interested in has, then what about their souls? What about their spiritual state? What about their attendance at the means of grace? What about their place in prayer? What about their place in the kingdom of God? What about all of that inheritance? But friends, if they stay this evening, and you know this, if you're not praying for their souls and the souls of those who are near and dear to you, your kith and your kin, who are perhaps strangers to God and to His grace, who are on the mounts of vanity this very evening, if you're not praying for them, who is? Are they praying for themselves? See, He comes here. And he's praying here that there might be prosperity in the body of Gaius in order that he might be fit to serve the Lord. Now that is one reason to pray for prosperity. For the prosperity of the body. For the fitness of the body. Remember this evening as you are here in Brackadale Free Church, that there is a purpose for the body that you have. The purpose of the body is not just merely to be light. You're not put on the earth, and I'm not put on the earth to have an existence. No. We know the very reason why we have been given the bodies that we have. You'll remember the Catechism. What is man's chief end? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is the purpose. And that is the purpose that men and women outside this evening, who have no thought of God, who are perhaps peering in as we enter this building, they're peering in with derision or maybe indifference. And their purpose is also, the reason for their existence is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And as that is the purpose of their existence, on the day of the great judgment, they will stand and give an account for not adhering to that purpose. Then he goes on. As he is caring here for Gaius, and as he has a consideration for him, he says, I pray that thou mayest prosper and be in health. We know that health is important to the enjoyment of prosperity. We know that there could be little else without it. But the health of the body, we know this is true. The health of the body also has an impact upon how we view things spiritually. You know how easy it is if we have pain in the body to become cast down. If we have a feeling of unwell, to become dejected. Because at the back of our minds, we would never admit it theologically, but often practically we have a belief in what is known as a prosperity gospel. We believe that if we are well, and if we are healthy, and if we are encouraged in the things of God, then God must be blessing us. Isn't that the whole point of what Asaph was saying in Psalm 73? He had this great situation brought before him. And he was studying those who were the Lord's people. And he was studying those who were rebels and reprobates. And he could see that the Lord's people had something taking place in their lives. He could see that very often their deathbeds were troubled physically. Very often perhaps they were in poverty. Very often they went through other afflictions and trials and tribulations. Then he would see the wicked. And he says, there are no bands in their death. They're not like other men. They seem to be in a state of prosperity. They live to be a good old age. And all of the rest. Then he says, I was envious against the wicked. Has the Lord's people cleansed their hands in innocency? The Lord brought him to see it all. For he says, not until I went in to the sanctuary of God understood I their labyrinth. You see, friends, there is a principle that being in God's family does not prevent the trials and the tribulations. Indeed, being in the Lord's family might increase the trials and tribulations, because the Lord has a purpose in those things. And what is the purpose that He has in those things? Well, he uses them to refine us. He uses them in sanctification. And we are to remember that whatever the Lord brings upon his people, it has one purpose, and it is for good. Romans chapter 8. The apostle says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And friends, this evening, whatever good that we might say comes to those who are tonight rebels and will die rebels, who tonight are reprobate and will die reprobate, whatever good may come upon them, it is useless. It is useless. It will be that which will be opened on the last day as evidence of God's goodness to them, and they rejected it. Oh, he says here, that thou would prosper, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. You know, friends, I don't know about you, but I find this a wonderful, but yet we might say at first reading a surprising phrase, a surprising wish. You see, the spiritual health of Gaius is made the yardstick for his temporal prosperity. Now, can I ask you a question this evening? Would we pray that our physical health and our temporal prosperity and that of our friends would replicate that of our souls? Would we pray that when men and women would see us walking perhaps into that door this evening, would we pray that our health would indeed be a reflection of our soul's health? Imagine that. We could get a view of the souls of each other by seeing the health of our bodies as well. Just imagine if that were so, that our bodies were made like our souls. And some of us would have fevers. Some of us would be lame. Some would be paralyzed. Some of those bodies would be running hot and cold. Oh, friends, aren't we glad and thankful that the body is not a snapshot of the condition of the soul. Yet here, John was so convinced of the health of the soul of Gaius that he prayed that his body would be like that soul. John has this caring manner for souls. But we also see that there is something in connected with all that he's saying, that there is surely a diagnosis of the illness. Because if we bring this idea before us, that this man who was ill, that his body would be like his soul, then isn't it needful for us that we too would examine what illness we might have? I'll take the idea of an illness of the body. There are many components that can be associated with the illness of the body. I suppose one of the first things that you notice when the body is ill is that the temperature can go low. The temperature can plummet. Hypothermia. Hypothermia set in. It suggests that the body is very ill indeed, perhaps more ill than if the temperature is high. As a body, I would suggest that it's heading out for eternity. Well, you know, you can have a low temperature in the soul as well. And a low temperature in the soul is even more deadly than a low temperature in the body. Isn't that the hallmark of the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3? They weren't hot, neither were they cold, but they had a low temperature. They were lukewarm. And remember that the church in Laodicea was made up of souls like you and me. So the temperature of the church wasn't the temperature of the heating system. The temperature of the church was the temperature of the individuals in the congregation. It is a sign of illness. An illness unto death. And friends, if that low temperature entered in, if it entered into the members, and if it entered into office bearers, and if it entered into ministers, then great will be that danger, because it is a spiritual danger. You know, great will also be that danger in the case of hearers. Hearers of the word. You know, those in the days of Laodicea was not always a church that was lukewarm. It didn't start off like that. But it progressed. Oh, friends, this evening, I don't know each and every one of you individually. I don't know where you're standing before the Lord is. But let me say this to you. There is a great danger that over the years as hearers of the word, we can begin to grow cool to the preaching of the word. There is a danger that over the years we lose sensitivity to the attendance unto what we hear. So things that moved us when we were young and tender, we have heard so often, and they no longer have the impact upon us. And that is a great danger to be in. Now, it is a great danger for those who are adherent hearers, but it's also a danger for those who are also members of the church. So be careful of a low temperature. But another illness that can come upon us is a narrow heart. It's a narrow heart. You know, perhaps over the space of years, the arteries of the heart, the arteries in the body begin to contract. They begin to narrow. They become furred up. And this can lead to problems with the body.
Well, in a spiritual sense, you know, some can be so wide in their views, and others can be intolerably narrow. Some can bring everybody into the Commonwealth of Israel, and others can banish everybody from the Commonwealth of Israel. You see, the question that we ask here, one of the marks of the Lord's people, and I do want to go into tomorrow, but we know that we have passed from death unto life when we love the brethren. There are times when we have to have a largeness of heart to the brethren. We have to overlook many of their faults and their failings. And a censorious spirit is a sign of a narrow heart. We have to overlook their failings because we will be expecting that they will overlook ours. And maybe they will have to have an awful lot of a wider heart than we have. And we have to be careful, friends. But equally, we have to remember that we can have an enlarged heart. This is in many ways, it's the opposite. It's when the heart overgrows. And it can be so wide that we don't see the need for laying hold upon Christ. Oh, perhaps we merely see that the back of our mind, everybody is going to heaven. So much so that we don't even present them with the gospel of redeeming grace. A low temperature, a narrow heart, a wide heart. And one of the first signs that something is not well is a dwindling appetite. A dwindling appetite. Now this, as it is and with the body, it can be for any number of reasons. But friends, a spiritual appetite that is dwindling is a most serious condition. Most serious condition. You know how you see people, and perhaps they are not as constant of the means of grace as they used to be. That's a bad, bad sign. Because God's people will always want to be with God's people. And God's people will always want to be in the courts of God's house, in the prayer, in the place where prayer is wont to be made. They will want to be with the Lord's people. So you will find them at the means of grace. You will find them at the prayer meeting. But you know, even there might be in the morning and in the evening of his day, the place is never absent. Come the prayer meeting is never absent. And yet that appetite might still be dwindling. Because they're not feeding on the bread of life as they used to be. You see, something has come in. Into their hearts and into their lives. Oh, I better not be absent from the means of grace because somebody will miss me. I have always been there, so therefore I must be there. And so they come into the means of grace. What are they feeding upon? Well, they're not digesting often the word as it has been preached. You know, we can hear the actual sermon. We can be awake for every moment of the sermon, not falling asleep. We can be awake, and yet not be hearing. What does James tell us? James tells us that we are to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You know, there are some people, and obviously I don't mean anybody here, but there are some people, and that is their stock and trade. They are sermon dissectors. Oh, if you were to ask them, what about the sermon this morning? Oh, well, the minister had 3 points, he had 3 sub-points, he didn't tie the points very well together. They'd be able to criticize the structure, but they wouldn't be able to tell how their souls have been fed from it. But we are not to have that dwindling appetite. We are to be able to be spiritually growing up as to be able to feed from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That is the acid test of spirituality. In many ways, we might say, the poorer the sermon and the more that a person can get from it is a sign of true spiritual health. Sign of being unwell. A sign of restlessness. This probably comes from somebody with a growing and increasing temperature. They begin to get restless. Do you ever notice a child, when an illness is coming on the child becomes restless. It's not happy lying down, it's not happy standing up. Now that is a sign of an illness in ourselves when we become restless. Friends, I say to you, don't become restless. Have that peace there. Have that stability there under the means of grace. And ensure that you are bringing with your restfulness in the things of God, your prayers and your petitions for the office bearers and the ministers of the congregation. And we have all got to confess that we are guilty in this. If we haven't been praying for them the way that we should have been, let us now, on this fast day of the communion, begin to pray and support the office bearers and the ministers of the congregations, because that is the ordained means that God has appointed in His church. Another sign of illness is when you see breathlessness. And we have touched on that, I suppose, a moment ago. When there is a lack of prayer, not perhaps in public, for the members, the male members will be called upon to pray. They stand up and, well, we can't have an insight into the hearts of any, and they will pray. But this lack of breathlessness takes place in private. Friends, if this is our problem, then it is a great problem. You know the word for breath in the New Testament is the word pneuma. It's the same word as you get air from, pneumatic tire, that kind of word. It's the same word that is used in the New Testament for spirit. Friends, have we grieved the spirit? You know, we perhaps cry and bewail that we are not seeing a blessing. We're not seeing a blessing in our congregations. We're not seeing a blessing in our communities.
We are not seeing those coming before the concessions of our congregations with tears of repentance in their eyes because of sin. And we are saying that there's not a blessing. What is the reason that there's not a blessing? Is because there is a breathlessness in His people. What is the Lord saying to us in these days? You look out upon our society. You look out upon this island. And you see sin, and you see iniquity, and you see debauchery. And you ask, why is this happening? I hope you ask, why is it happening? You know, the problems in our churches and the fewness of those who attend our churches, it's not because of what happens in society. But rather what happens in society is because of the problem in the church of God. What we need in this day and in this generation is not more churches. You go to Portree. The last count, there were probably 9 churches in Portree. It's not more churches. What we need today, it's not more ministers. It's not more students for the ministry. Oh, friends, what we need today is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. You remember there in the Old Testament, as they looked out upon their generation and upon their day, what did the woman cry out? Oh, she said, thou shalt call his name Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. And friends, that is a far more fundamental and serious problem than if we had a lack of churches and a lack of ministers and a lack of students. Let us not suffer from breathlessness. Another sign, an early sign of illness is fatigue. It's fatigue. You know how it is. It's a non-willingness to be able to do work. Well, when that enters into the spiritual realm, we see that it wreaks havoc. We see that there are few, perhaps men in the prayer meeting to lead the prayer meeting. You know, there are times when we feel tired, and there are times when we feel cast down. Those are the times that we are to redouble our efforts and to be at the prayer meeting. To be at the means of grace. If there's something to be done in the house of God, a practical thing, a physical thing, we should be there if we can. It seems that the medics say that there's also another sign of an illness, and it's cravings. Cravings. And depending, it seems, on what the illness might be, then there are certain things that a body craves. Glandular fever seems to be one of those things that makes the body crave. Because obviously the body is missing out on that issue. No, friends, but can also have spiritual equivalent. We crave for things. We want things. And often that can be a
a temporal and a worldly craving. And what is this a sign of? This is a sign of backsliding. It's a sign of backsliding. You go back there to the book of Numbers. I think it's Numbers chapter 11. There you will remember that the children of Israel had been brought up out of Egypt. And they had been going through the wilderness. And they had started to crave. Now here they were in the wilderness. They were 70 miles away from the nearest coast. And what was their murmuring against Moses for taking them up out of Egypt? Oh, that we would have fish to eat in the middle of the desert, 70 miles from the coast, that they were looking for fish to eat. You will remember that there was a place called Kibroth Hattaavah, a place of the skulls. And God granted them flesh from the quails to eat, and as it was between their teeth, God had struck them down. Friends, what is the purpose of that? The purpose of that is that we have to be careful against backsliding. So there was John's care, John's diagnosis of illness. But what is the remedy? If we have a cure, if we have a disease this evening, what is the cure for that disease? Well, I'll just briefly give you a few of them because our time is gone. But surely there is to be the taking of good food. That is still what they impress upon us in the hospital. Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth, that is indeed, even as thou walkest in the truth. There was an established way of walking in the truth. You are to take good food. And the taking of that good food is you are to hear the preaching of the word. You are to study the word as it goes forth, both in a systematic way, but also in a faithful way. But friends, you're not just to hear. You are to put that word into practice. The Bible tells us, grow in grace. Well, if we're not growing in grace, and we know that our growth is stunted, then we are to do something about it. We are to go back to the Word of God and find that instruction. We are to increase our lung capacity. We are to breathe deeply and often in that place of prayer. In that place of prayer. I remember many years ago reading an account of a very famous minister in the south of England, Mr. Popham. Popham was known as a great and faithful preacher of the word. This day, when Mr. Popham was well advanced in years, a student went in to see this minister. And he looks around the minister's library and he says, Mr. Popham, oh, you have a great library. You must be able to preach great sermons. Mr. Popham pointed over to an old armchair and he said, on my knees at the arm of that old chair, I get my sermons. Friends, that is where we get fed. That is where we get feeling upon our knees in prayer and devotion, increasing our lung capacity. It used to be the case when, long ago, when people had serious disease, they were told to breathe familiar air. They would go back to their own areas, back to their homes and back to their districts, and they would breathe in that fresh air that they were used to. Well, we need to do the same. Maybe on a Thursday of a communion we have come and we have seen that we have fallen short. We can do two things. We can go out the door and we can become so sorrowful and so cast down that we would desire to stay away from the table of the Lord. That's the last thing you should do. Because let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. No, what we must do is go out that door and try and undo the grace of God, what is evident there. So if we are to breathe that familiar air, what are you to do? You're to go back to your first love. Back to the first love. You're to go back to the sufficiency of God and to the beauties of Christ that you first seen in Him. Because there is still a freshness. There is still the bread of life that has come down from heaven that has been broken for us. Another way to cure illness is to take exercise. We alluded to that in verse 3. Even as thou walkest in the truth. You are to be exercised, Christian. You are to be exercised in the truth. You are to be exercised in the things of God. You are to be exercised in your own soul's experience. You know what a fraud we engage in. If we say that perhaps we go through the commandments and we say, well, I haven't broken that commandment, or I haven't broken that one, or that one, or that one. We have broken each and every one of them. We think we keep the Sabbath. We're Sabbath breakers. Or Sabbath breakers. We think we don't take the Lord's name in vain. We think take the Lord's name in vain even when we pray. Because our heart is not always meaning, but our heart is calling unto the Lord. See, friends, what I'm saying to us is this on the Thursday of a communion. We need to go back for that fresh supply day by day. We need to go day by day in repentance back to the Lord. And day by day that repentance is genuine. Day by day that forgiveness is then actual and true. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Oh, friends, yes, it is important to have the body that is healthy. But it's more important to have the soul that is healthy. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray. Oh, eternal and ever gracious God, we come before Thee this evening into the courts of Thy presence. And we confess unto Thee afresh that we have sinned against Thee in thought and in word and in deed. Even as we bring this phrase from our lips, we know that it is a phrase so often of formality, and we confess our sin even in that. And we pray that Thou might be the portion of us. Thou would reveal Thyself as the physician of our souls afresh. And we pray that even this evening, if there be any in the courts of Thy presence, and as yet they are confessing not because of a coldness or an unsureness within their hearts. Oh, we pray that Thou would give them that their kiss from Thyself, the kisses of Thy body. For we know that that is precious in Thy sight. And as we confess unto Thee afresh that we are black and like the tents of Kedar, we thank Thee also that Thy people before the throne of Thy grace and before Thy judicial throne in Christ, they are comely like the curtains of Solomon. We pray now that Thou will continue with us in the courts of Thy presence. Go before us and bless us in the Redeemer's name and for His sake. Amen. Amen.